Luke 12. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" So we can stand and pray.
The verses that were read today, we're going to, God willing, spend at least a couple of weeks on this subject because it is so pertinent and so, today for us. And I would really feel I would be in error to move too quickly through it. I would just first call your attention to, as we begin this passage today, that if you have been here in the weeks previous, the Lord has now been speaking concerning some really heavy matters. In fact, perhaps the heaviest matters imaginable. He had been speaking now of our need to fear God, the God who can cast us into hell more than we fear the men who could just harm our bodies. He spoke of pride, and he spoke of legalism, and he spoke of demonic control and passions of the heart and the sin of hypocrisy. He warned against the unpardonable sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. You know, one would think that everyone in his audience would have been literally eating out of his hands as the Messiah himself preached on these very intense matters. And yet, suddenly, out of the blue, remembering the context here, we're in one linear storyline. Out of the blue, this man in the crowd speaks up and he reveals that he hasn't been listening to Jesus at all. Often, I believe that if I based the conversations that occurs around here after services, I too am left often wondering if we have all been in the same service. This man pulls an end run, skirts around the material that has been presented here, and he just goes in after what is about him. He says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." I think if I had been Jesus, I probably would have thought, where was this guy during my sermon? Certainly folks go to church even today for a lot of different reasons. People come before Christ for a lot of different reasons. Often those issues are very narrow in their view. I think I've pretty much heard it all over the years that I have stood up here. It's become kind of hard to surprise me anymore when it comes to this matter. We oftentimes come to church, we oftentimes come to Christ. When I mean come to Christ, I mean approach Christ. We oftentimes do this because we're lonely, we're bored, we're empty, maybe we're broke, we're feeling guilty, wanting some attention, wanting some financial help. seeking some position, looking for an ear who will listen. And most of all, I have discovered we seem to come here, again, the highest reason I have seen is that we seem like we're always looking for someone who will lend credence and offer confirmation to a lifestyle and to decisions that I've already embraced. Jesus, however, was looking for something different. He was looking for those who would pick up their cross and die to self and follow him. That's who Jesus was looking for. And not just follow him, but to follow him wherever he might lead, without debate. He was and he is today still looking for servants. In general, I think there are many who seek Christ and community to gain something, to get something to add to their current life and to their current lifestyle. And then there are the very, very few who actually come to give up something and to give to everyone else. And these are two very clearly very different priorities, and they have existed and divided the religious world ever since. Ultimately, this will determine the church in which you attend. You see, this man wasn't there to have Jesus change his heart. He wanted someone to support him in the position he already held. And so when we church shop, that's what we're looking for. We're looking for a church who would tell us that where we are standing is good and where we are is all right. And you know what? Look long enough, you'll find one. This man did not want any problems fixed other than the problem that was out on the table here and now, and he wasn't interested in confronting any issues in his life. What's the bottom line here? It was about him, not about Jesus. I think the saddest part of this passage and this subject as a whole is just how many people, even yet today, will write themselves out of this storyline because, you see, it just they believe that it plainly just doesn't speak to and about them. I mean, they would be the first to claim that no such material or worldly priority exists in their life. They'd be the first to say, Jesus is first in my life. So they say amen to the message, as we often do around here, which again is apparently aimed at some other nebulous soul in the vast religious scheme of things, because it certainly isn't aimed at me. And we move on, thankful that we are innocent of such a dissing of the Son of God. And yet we know Scripture, even Christ himself, repeatedly called for an all-out, wholesale, total surrender of each and every one of us to the priority of Christ and kingdom. We know the Bible says that. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We know it says that. Seek first. Matthew 6:19-21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. We know that it says that. Where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. crucified. It is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. John 3:30. He must increase, but I must decrease. Colossians 3:1-4. If then you have been raised with Christ, if, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died. You have died. And the life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Romans 8:5, going on. For those who live according to the flesh, they set their mind on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Matthew 22:37. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. How emphatic are these passages? If you've been around the church for any amount of time, you've heard every one of these verses multiple times. We know the Bible is calling us out. And yet. And really, these passages just scratch the surface. If you did a study on this matter on your own, you could be there for weeks. In essence, this is the New Testament. This is the message post-redemption. And yet, truthfully, few of us will ever see our reflection in the rendering of these passages because we want to think that we're A-okay with God on this matter. To think differently would have heavy ramifications. So, you know, this passage in Luke this morning, it isn't talking to or about me. Like most of us, this man truthfully had his focus on what he wanted in this world. Jesus shows him that his true need was to be ready for the next world. You see, again, truth be told, the vast majority of the greater church today is seeking only to add Christ to the worldly life that they already have. They come to church, they come to God, they get interested in these things, and they think, you know what? Bringing God into my life, this would be good to bless me in all that I have, in all that I'm pursuing, in all that I want. Most of us, if truth be told, Jesus is more of a lucky rabbit's foot than Lord and Master. We don't surrender our lives to his control. We want our cake and we want to eat it too. If this was just a passing phenomenon with us, maybe it wouldn't be such a big issue. But I have watched some people in 25 years of ministry, they struggle with this issue literally for years. Years and years, it just keeps going on. They keep on saying they want to step up to the plate, that they're trying to commit to God and his kingdom, and that includes this community. They intend to be all in one day. One day they're going to get involved. One day they're going to be part of this body. But the days, however, turn into months, turn into years, and they struggle, and they still reason, and they still excuse themselves. They just need to finish school. Then they'll get involved. They just need to get this job, or they just need to gain that promotion. They just need to have the kids. They just need to grow the kids up, and they just need to get the kids through school. They just need to graduate the kids. They just need to get the kids through college. They just need to pay for the college. They just need to deal with the grandkids, and on and on and on. Family and recreation easily trumps church attendance. We find it easy to miss church. Not so easy to miss work. Which is the more important then? Our career easily supersedes commitment and participation in body life. And strangely enough, oftentimes we see a glimmer of light at the end of the tunnel, and instead of moving now to involve myself as I have been promising to do, I rather join some club, or I take a recreational or a hobby class. I increase my vacation time. It's like you had the chance and you still negated it. The Bible clearly tells us that our heart will be where our treasure is. Matthew 6:21. And in the presence of this body, we would be quick to say that our treasure is in Christ. But then why the constant battle? Why the constant debate? Why the constant struggle for priority? No, the truth is we're more concerned about our finances and our fun and our families and our career positions and a plethora of other issues than we are to Christ. And if we're honest, and some of us will be honest, we'll actually admit to that sin. We are oftentimes more concerned with bigger barns to hold more stuff. And Jesus, in this parable, quoting God himself, calls this person a fool. You know, and the rub in this matter is that we innately know the truth. And that's the stress today that I got to get across, because I believe as a congregation, we've existed here now. We're starting to count in decades. We know the truth of this matter. But yet we still believe that God is okay with where we are. That God is okay with us not being in that place. We think that God understands the issues that we face. We believe he, and we reason it out, really, why we have to do other than what he's asking us to do, what he's instructed us to do. And we just want to believe that God is okay. We're in a special situation. And so I know the Bible says that, but he's cool with me because I got this special situation. And we want to believe that Jesus will still put his arm around us and he'll pull us up close and tell us that he loves us madly. But check out how God really deals and how God really feels about this kind of a heart in action in this way of life. He calls the guy a fool. The original term is defined as, quote, senseless and stupid. Ouch. Did God just call me stupid? Fact is, each and every one of us that is here today, we all have a choice of how to invest our lives. We all have a choice, and we all are making that choice every moment of every day. And it comes down to basics, really. It comes down to black and white of Scripture, black and white of God's message. And you know what? We just don't like black and white, do we? I mean, don't we in fact really prefer to live out our faith in nuances and in grays? And we want to clutch hold of terms like grace and eternal security. And we know those terms and we hang on to those terms, but we ignore words like fool. Names like generation of vipers. Descriptions like wicked and lazy servants, Matthew 25:26. But you know what? Plugging our ears doesn't make the music go away. It just keeps us from hearing it. We all must decide. Greed or God? Greed or God today? Because I promise you, every individual that is within the sound of my voice will make that decision by the end of this message. I know that because we make it daily. Greed or God? Now, it's here where we generally want to cry foul. It's here we want to flinch against this church. Like somehow this is a JFB doctrine. I didn't write those verses. God wrote those verses. And that's just that was just a few of them. So here is where we get chastised for being a church that preaches the word. We want to say, well, you know what, Pastor, that's all fine and dandy, but you know what? Life just isn't so neatly divided as you claim. You can get up there in a pulpit and you can kind of just present this pie in the sky scenario, but you don't know my life. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know my story. You're right, and it doesn't matter. Well, that's just callous, Pastor. No, I didn't say I didn't care. I said it didn't matter. It doesn't matter to God. There are no exceptions. There are no ifs, ands, or buts. You are not a special person when it comes to the grand scheme of things. We're all being judged by the same criteria. We believe we can love God and we can still pursue a financial security and a full earthly life. And we say things like, well, I have to do this. I have to work these hours. I have to pursue this job. I have to do this. No, you don't. You don't. You don't have to. There are choices and we all make them. Jesus drew the line very plainly and he said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Please note, he did not say you should not. He said, you cannot. Meaning, it is not possible. It's an impossibility to serve both masters at the same time. We must choose one or the other. And please note, the term mammon means more than just money or wealth. It means treasure. It means you cannot serve treasure and God. Because for many of us, our treasure lies in vocational position, power. It lies in family and in real estate, in hobbies, in R&R time, in possessions, and a plethora of other issues. But they all have one common denominator. They aren't Christ. They aren't kingdom. They are world. They're worlds. If you believe yourself to be a Christian this morning, hear me. They are world. In Mark 4:19, Jesus said that the thorns that gradually grow up and they choke out the word, it says this, quote, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. I think seldom is the case that we wake up one morning and just have this deliberate and overt decision, you know, as we get out of bed, you know what? I'm just going to become a materialistic hedonist. That sounds good. And I'm just going to diss God in the process. I don't think it happens that way. Truthfully, I think it creeps up on us subtly like weeds. And through 100 small decisions that individually seemed inconsequential. Oh, it won't hurt if I buy this. It won't hurt if I do this. It won't. It's not a big deal if I have this or if I go here. But eventually it garners a slow stranglehold over our lives. Like thorns growing up around a healthy plant. So how can we determine this morning if we're falling into that? How are we able to measure this, to see if we're falling into the sin of greed and worldliness? Well, if you believe yourself to be truly in love with Christ firstly this morning, ask yourself these questions. One, do my thoughts more often run after material things? After worldly things, more than after God himself. Are you brave enough to ask yourself that question this morning? Are you brave enough to answer it? I mean, consider the magnitude of this category. If I am often thinking about my job, moving up in my position, my car, my house, my love of hunting or fishing or some other hobby? How about my wife, my kids, my vacation time, my friends, my shopping, my money? If I think of these things more than I think about and pursue my relationship with God and serve as his bond slave, I am tainted by greed and the world. Two, do I ever compromise godly character in the pursuit of material gain? Compromise. It's a wicked word, isn't it? If I sometimes cheat or lie or steal to get ahead financially, to avoid loss or to dance out of my kingdom responsibilities, I'm being worldly. If I'm willing to shred relationships, if I'm willing to take advantage of another person for financial or material or personal gain, for the position of power in my own life, I am being worldly. If I care more about the things of this world than I care about being a witness for Jesus Christ, I'm being worldly. Three. Do I enjoy material things more than I enjoy knowing God? If my happiness soars when I get a new car, but I'm bored by the things of God, I am worldly. If I rejoice when I go shopping or I take a trip, but I yawn when I hear about a soul being saved, I am worldly. If I find it easy to pass on body life fellowship for the sake of a secular experience, you with me? I'm being worldly. If I would rather go out and be with the cool, beautiful people of the world in a secular activity rather than being with my brothers and sisters on a pursuit, I'm being worldly. I know. You're saying, yeah, oh, but Pastor, listen, I'm witnessing. Really? Are you really? Are you really witnessing? You'll have to tell me about it after church. Four, how do I respond when I lose material things? When I can't have something because I can't afford it, do I fall apart emotionally? If I get robbed, do I lose some or all of my things in a fire? Does it devastate me? Now, I'm not saying that we somehow need to be stoic when your house goes up in flames. That's not what I'm saying here. We're always going to feel some sadness when we lose things, even if for only emotional sake. But if it wipes us out, then we're probably too attached to this world and its goods. You're leaving all of it anyway. Five. What would I do if I suddenly came into a fortune? I mean, let's suppose for a moment today, you know, a distant relative died. You didn't know she had $1 million. She left it all to her best nephew or niece. Would your first thought be, whoa, now I can get that house. Now I can start that family. Now I can buy that new car. Now I can get the new boat. Now I can take that long vacation. Or would you rather think, whoa, now I can support dozens of missionaries? You say, oh, come on, Pastor. You're not even being realistic. Then the book of Acts is not realistic. And you're separating yourself from the starkness of the Word of God. Many of us still fight our flesh every time we move to give our tithe and offerings. Just something that basic, that simple. Really? And yet we still claim that Jesus is the most important thing in our lives. But I have news for you. The things that are important in my life, I don't have any trouble spending money on them. It's incredible this morning how we struggle with this issue. And it's also just as incredible how dishonest we are calling ourselves Christians. We bristle at this whole premise because you know what? It feels so, well, we hate to say it, but it feels so un-American. But to allow ourselves this latitude, essentially, let's be honest this morning, to allow ourselves latitude in this area is a rejection of Christ's lordship over our lives and everything in it. And you may chant like a mantra that that's not true in your life, but everybody knows it is. It's a popular idea today. I mean, we see Jesus as Savior, but we reject Him as Lord, don't we? We believe that we can come to church and accept Jesus as a Redeemer, but refuse Him as King. We want to go to heaven. We just don't want to work or discipline or sacrifice or be faithful. Can I have that, please, Pastor? Well, not in this church, no. And not in any scriptural church, for that matter. And that would all be fine. You can go through life and you can embrace this concept and you can live with all this except you have one small problem. And if you go away with anything today, hear this. The problem with this is the whole of the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation says you can't do this. You don't take my word for it. Just read it. You can't do this. You can't live like that and be a Christian. You can think it, believe it, want it, but you're not. So I want to ask, if you believe otherwise today, are you ready to stake your eternity on that belief? The man in the parable, he saw himself as the boss. He saw himself as the owner of his life and his stuff. Repeatedly, through the parable, he uses the pronoun I without any regard of God. He claimed it all, you see. He said, my crops, my barns, my goods, and most frightening of all, my soul. In the famous poem Invictus by William Henley, the proud and the defiant words ring out, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Scripture, however, tells a very different story. It says in opposition, Psalms 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Let that wash over you. The world and all its people belong to Him. It's all God's. Everything. Your next breath is His. Given by grace for you to experience, and His desire and His purpose to giving it to you is to show you His love and that you might use it to love and glorify Him in return. You see, we're just stewards of this stuff, gang. All the stuff that we have, we're just caretakers. What shall His return on investment be today? I wonder how many of us are living our next day saying, this is what I'm going to do. just like the guy in the story. This is what I'm going to do. But a true child of God says, Lord, what would you have me do today? What would you have me do today? I believe, as you might suspect by my passion on this subject, I believe this is a cancer in this church. We go to church and we think everything's cool, everything's all right. I'm in church on Sunday morning. What do you want from me? Everything. Everything. That's what God wants from you. Everything. Is it all His? Does He call the shots on all of it? Hear me. That is Christianity. There is no other kind. And the ruse of telling you that you can chase all the world and add a little Jesus and sprinkle it over your life is a lie of Satan, and it will cost you eternity. And those are not my words this morning. Those are the words of the Bible. And if you're not basing your faith on the words of the Bible, you got nothing. You're making it up. This must be our baseline, and if it's not, I don't know what we got here today. We're just going to come together and, you know, talk about it and debate it and discuss it, and what's it all mean? Doesn't mean anything. Because it doesn't matter what Pastor Tim thinks. It matters what Jesus Christ said. And Jesus Christ said this. Jesus Christ said this. It breaks the heart of a pastor when he can come to the pulpit each and every week and look out of the congregation and realize that there are some people that are going to spend their entire lives sitting there in that pew and die and spend eternity in hell. Thinking the entire time that everything was okay. When they pursued the world, they never pursued Jesus. They always battled Him. They always held back. They always were in control. They never surrendered to God. And I don't care how good you are today. I don't care how nice you are today. I don't care how much you might serve around here, do this thing or that thing, or you're a covenant member, or you're giving the tithe. It doesn't matter. Depart from me. I never knew you. And the answer, you heard what he said. Oh, whoa, wait a minute. There must be some filing mistake here. I was in church on Sunday. I did great stuff in your name. I did great works. And he said, I never knew you. And you can come to church week after week after week, and it means nothing. Unless a man be born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. And if you are born again today, your life is transformed. Never to be the same again. You have died, crucified. And now it's His. That's Christianity. But I got this job. You don't understand. It doesn't matter whether I understand. It only matters whether He's cool with your life. No more excuses, Christian. No more excuses. Let's stand.